Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. We see in chapters 4 and 5, chapter 4 opens with the door opening in heaven and a voice shouting, "Come up hither." I believe that's a picture of the rapture of the church. The chapters 2 and 3 talked about the churches, the seven churches of Asia Minor. And from chapter 4 on till chapter 19, the church is absent. And it's interesting and I think significant that chapter 4 begins with that voice from heaven and the trumpet sounding and "come up hither," which is, say, I believe, a picture of the rapture. Then chapters 4 and 5 are a view of heaven or things that are going on in heaven. John sees the one seated on the throne, and in chapter 5, there's a sealed book that no one there is able or worthy to open that thing. And then verse 5 of chapter 5, one of the elders speaks up and says, "There's a lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, who has prevailed to open the seals and to open a book and loose the seals." And that brings us to verse 6, where we left off the last time. Verse 6 of chapter 5, "And when I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth." This image, talked about images this morning in Sunday school and church both, and I think Gary was talking about it a couple of weeks ago. So we've seen this one who's there, who worthy to open the seals, the root of David, the lion of the tribe of Judah, but now he's pictured as a lamb slain in heaven. I think that suggests that while we will have perfect bodies in heaven, there is one imperfect body. The lamb that was slain for us, suggesting he forever, all eternity, bears the wounds that he bore for us. He sees the lamb slain. And this is the one that's worthy to unloose those seals and to open that book. Still bearing the marks to remind us throughout all eternity of what he bore for us. And you say, well, if he's the lion of the tribe of Judah, and he's the root of David, and now he's a lamb slain, well, there's three different images, right? What if they're each superimposed over the other? So that when you look at him, you see all three. Just a thought. Can't really prove that. Just throwing that out there as a possibility. And then he says he's got these seven horns and seven eyes. You say, what in the world are those? Well, it says right there, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth in all the earth. There's no question about there's going to be some things we're going to come across in Revelation where I'm going to claim Deuteronomy 29:29. Right? That's not one of them. It's pretty clear. And there are a lot of things that people make difficult that aren't that difficult. He said that's what they are. The seven horns and the seven eyes are the seven spirits. I know other places horns are likened to kings and eyes are different things, but that's not the case here. In the verse, he explained what they represented. And so this is what John sees as he looks upon this one. Questions or comments there before we move on? Dean. Probably. And you've got, didn't write it down. Go back to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Let's just start in verse 1. Isaiah 11 and verse 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Gee, I wonder who he's talking about. And the Spirit of God, of the Lord, shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now, there's only six there, unless you count the Spirit of the Lord. That's seven. It seems to match the seven spirits of the Lord. So, suggestion, not being dogmatic about that, but there does seem to be a connection there. Any other questions or comments? Ben?
Seven is the number of completion.
Mm-hmm. Perfection, yep. Both, I mean, completion, perfection, yep.
Well, I mean, the Holy Spirit of God in us is certainly all those.
Mm-hmm. Yep. You done?
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, I'm amazed at the completeness of the book.
Oh, yeah.
The completeness of the...
Mm-hmm.
God is perfect.
And that's why if you change one word a lot of times, you mess up these cross-references, which the newer versions do. Any other questions or comments? So he sees this one with these seven spirits, verse 7, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Now, we know Jesus Christ is God, right? But yet still there's this, in the all that God is, he is able to separate himself so that he's at the same time seated upon a throne holding the book, and the Lamb, who is God, is able to come and to take that book. You say, that doesn't make sense. Yeah. Lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him. I can't explain it. But then again, if I could explain God, then that would probably put me over God. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. As the heaven is higher than the earth, so are his ways higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. So somehow he's able to do this, to separate himself in this sense, to be seated upon a throne holding the book, and at the same time come and to take the book out of his own hand. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So they take the book, and then the four beasts and the 24 elders all fall down before him and begin to sing. And there's those harps that everybody talks about us in heaven playing, you know, the whole time. That's where it comes from. And the prayer, the vials were the prayers of the saints. God keeps them. How big's your vial? Is it just a little thimble? He says that's what he's got there. They come before him and fall before him as he comes and he takes this book. Verse 9. And they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book, and he opened the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. This is what makes me think that the 24 elders represent us in heaven, because we're the ones he was slain for. And out of every blood, and out of every kindred, and every tongue, and people, and nation. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That's still future for them at this point, but we're looking forward to that. that's coming. And that's what he's done. That's what he's worthy to do. And to open this book and to loose these seals and so forth. Verse 11. And I beheld. And I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne. And the beasts and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. A whole bunch. All these beings, these spiritual beings round about the throne as the beast, four beasts and the 24 elders fall down before him. Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Suddenly this whole vast host is illuminated, so to speak. You know, kind of like if you've ever been to Sight and Sound, you get down there and you see the thing, the play going on, and all of a sudden the lights come on, and all of a sudden you see this whole new spectrum of people or creatures or whatever the play might have there that the darkness had concealed. And that's what I envision maybe kind of taking place here. John's focus is upon the four beasts and the 24 elders, and all of a sudden the lights come on and expose this whole great host there as well. And they all join in the chorus in giving praise and honor to God here. Verse 13, "And every creature which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth." Three possible places for a person to be. In heaven, on the earth, or under the earth. "And as such are in the sea, and all them that are in them, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." These 24 elders have trouble standing up. When the praise begins, this is the second time it's spoken about them falling down. The first time it says they cast their crowns at his feet and fell before him. But once again, as the chorus begins, they're back down they go. Back down we go. "Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Philippians chapter 2. Every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, joins in this refrain now as they give praise and honor and glory to the one worthy to open the book and to loose the seals that are therein. Ben?
I forget what class we were talking in. It was saying about, or maybe it was in here, about how, I guess when we got to that passage that it just set the scene all over again or whatever and just bow down like it's mechanical, whatever. Wouldn't you say these men, this whole, everybody is compelled beyond a shadow of a doubt and willingly, without fear, because of who he is, absolute awe of who he is, and with thankfulness and praise.
It's and compelled and automatic, I don't think, do justice to the response. Yeah. And there was a word that kind of floated, and then it floated out, and it's gone now. Right? Oh, I thought you were helping me. but just that I guess compulsion. Maybe that is the best word for that thing. It's just the desire. He's worthy, you know. And that's all they can say is, "You're worthy, God." And we finally fully and completely grasp it. The verse just popped into my head. I think it's 1 John 3 is what I want. Yeah. 1 John 3, 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be." You know, we're looking through that glass darkly, right now. But in Revelation 5, it's face to face. And we can glory in the Lord right now, and we can praise and honor Him right now. But in Revelation 5, it's face to face. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. There's a limitation to our understanding, our knowledge. But we know that we shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That's what Peter, James, and John saw in Matthew 17 at the Mount of Transfiguration. Let's build something to worship You. That was their response, wasn't it? Just like here in Revelation 5. Any other questions or comments? Bunny. Actually, New Jerusalem is where we spend eternity. But in the millennium, yes, we will return with Him on the earth, ruling and reigning as kings. In the parable of the pounds in Luke, He says, you know, to the first one, you know, you've multiplied that 10 times, be thou ruler over 10 cities. The second one, you've pound has gained 5 pounds, be thou ruler over 5 cities. So our service will depend upon the extent of our ruling and reigning with Him. Or, you know, you wicked and slothful servant, you know, take from him the half the pound and give to him the half 10 pounds, and you got nothing. Still there, but you're not ruling and reigning. You're just, you know, there. Any other questions or comments? Dan.
Back in verse 6, you made your comment about the lamb coming to the throne and taking the book out of the hand of. I wanted to get that clear. That Jesus is sitting on the throne with God the Father.
No, it looks like God the Father is sitting on the throne.
I got that in verse 21.
Verse 21.
To him that overcometh, I grant to sit with me in my throne, as even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in His throne. So I'm not sure if that's the same place.
I would tend to put chapter 3, verse 21 in the millennium. That's when they're going to receive their reward and be able to sit with Him in the throne.
Okay. So who's sitting?
The Father.
The Father, okay.
And then the Lamb comes and takes the book from Him that is seated on the throne. And in chapter 6, He begins then to open the book and loose the seals that are contained therein.
Okay, then why did you say He took the book out of His own hand?
Because He's God.
Right.
But yet God is able to somehow make Himself Father and the Son, while being the same, yet to separate Himself. Right.
Yeah.
Okay. Maybe, sorry for that confusion on that. But
I've never seen it that way. I always thought of it being Jesus, the Lamb, taking it from God the Father. I never really thought about that being an issue. But in heaven, they're one.
Yeah.
Okay.
But yet they're not. But they are. But they're not. And we'll stop right there. Ron?
There's two places that I found in my reading in the Bible where Jesus is separated. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So there's two entities there. And then, as I mentioned this morning, in Proverbs, and you said it was chapter 8, I didn't know. In chapter 8, Jesus talks about Himself being separate from the Father in the beginning. He was brought forth in the beginning, and he was at that time saw himself as separate from God the Father. So,
there's a lot of places where he is separated, but look at Proverbs 8 a little closer. I don't think that's Jesus. I think that's wisdom.
I always look at wisdom as the definition, or Jesus is the definition of wisdom, or wisdom is Jesus.
Yeah, but I think there's some complications if you apply that directly to Jesus Christ in Proverbs 8. Just study it out a little bit, and just, I think you'll see what I'm talking about there. But because I've heard that, and I've looked at it, and I don't think so. You know, and because I think it does speak of wisdom having a beginning, doesn't it? Okay. Jesus has no beginning.
But it's tough to divorce the two.
It is.
Because there's some things said in there that if there's some things said in there that if it's not Jesus Christ, it's idolatry. Because wisdom can't be a separate entity because it almost assumes deity.
I mean, he is wisdom, I guess. So it's. I'm a little uncomfortable, I guess, making it the personification of Jesus Christ, though. But so, any other questions or comments before we go on to chapter 6?
Wisdom, is it not one of the seven spirits?
That's true. Yeah.
Because there's intermingling. I mean, it's mm-hmm. seven.
Mm-hmm. But there was, it's been a while since I've looked at it, but there was a breakdown somewhere that it just like, that can't be. You know, a couple of things there just can't be referring to Jesus Christ. So there does have to be, I think, some distinction made on that thing. Oh, good point. Yeah, that's right. That was another one. She. Yeah, it's called a female. Jesus was never called a female. So.
Biggest thing is the Trinity. Look what Dan mm-hmm. was saying about the Father and I'm skipping around, but mm-hmm. the Father and the Son, that's their biggest hang up.
Mm-hmm.
And they will basically call you a liar. mm-hmm. Of course, you can show them scripture, but is there not a scripture, do you know, in the book of Isaiah that deals with that you can't. Even the Jehovah's Witness has to agree that it's speaking of Christ, if he's honest.
There's several of them between chapter 40 and probably, chapter 40 through chapter 48, I think. There's several verses in there that show the deity of Jesus Christ. But one of the ones that's come to my attention is like a Micah 5:2. But thou Bethlehem Ephratah. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, and Lord, help me out here. Whose going forth has been from old, even from everlasting. You see, the last JW I talked to, he took me to Colossians 1:15. And about, I forget exactly what that says, but it talks, you know, the idea he's trying to put forth is he's a created being. But it says in that prophecy of Jesus Christ, which I'm sure they acknowledge, his going forth is from old, from everlasting. What do you do with that? Isaiah 9:6.
Yeah.
A child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. What do you do with that? Well, yeah, but. And then, you know, Hebrews and the one that's Psalm 110 that you mentioned, Ron, it's also used in Hebrews 1. And the Lord said unto my Lord, but then it goes on and says, unto the Son he saith. So it's clearly saying God is speaking to the Son, right? Unto the Son, he saith. Then here's what God the Father says. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. a scepter of righteousness, a scepter of thy kingdom. The Father called Jesus Christ God. What do you do with that? I mean, I had a debate with a guy when we were working in a crew cab truck one day. That got tense. I said working. That was a misnomer there. But anyway, any other questions or comments on Revelation 5? Okay, chapter 6. Revelation 6 begins the opening now of the seals. The seals are the first of three sets of seven judgments. You got seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven vials. Many people approach this with the idea that first you have the seal judgments. Then you have, and chronologically speaking, then you have, following after all seven seal judgments have taken place, then you have seven trumpet judgments. After all seven trumpet judgments take place, then you have the seven vial judgments. I don't believe that. I think they're, in fact, some of them almost sound like the same thing. And that's how I'm going to approach that. And so I'm probably going to, you know, mix this up a little bit. And we taught this in Sunday school some years ago. So I'm going to be using probably pretty much all or most of the material that we went over then as we go through this part of it. But, you know, like I say, many view these things as three succeeding events. And I believe there are glimpses of the entire seven-year period. And there's some overlap of these things. And some of them are simultaneous events, and some are separate events. And let me just throw this out to you, and we'll go from there. The seal judgments, the first one is 6:1, chapter 6, verse 1. The second one is chapter 6, verse 3. Third one is chapter 6 and verse 5. Fourth is chapter 6 and verse 7. The fifth is chapter 6 and verse 9. The sixth is chapter 6 and verse 12. And the seventh one is chapter 8 and verse 1. The trumpets then begin in chapter 8. Chapter 8 and verse 8 is the first. And second is also in verse 8 of chapter 8. The third is in chapter 8 and verse 10. The fourth, chapter 8 and verse 12. The fifth, chapter 9 and verse 1. The sixth, chapter 9 and verse 13. And the seventh, chapter 11 and verse 15. Now, I'll give you the vials in just a minute, but let me add this. The seal judgments do seem to cover the entire span of the seven-year tribulation, whereas the trumpets and the vials seem to be more focused upon the latter 3.5 years. In fact, the vials almost seem to be even toward the end of the 3.5 years. So that it's kind of a sort of a mixture there. But the vials then come in chapter 16 and verse 2 for the first. The second, chapter 16 and verse 3. The third, chapter 16 and verse 4. The fourth, chapter 16 and verse 8. The fifth, chapter 16 and verse 10. The sixth, chapter 16 and verse 12. And the seventh is chapter 16 and verse 17. And then, of course, chapter 17 is the great whore, the judgment upon her. Chapter 18 is the judgment upon Mystery Babylon, the city. And then, of course, chapter 19 is wrapping it up and Jesus Christ is returning to the earth. So, chapter 6 and verse 1, he says this, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." The seals seem to be, as I said, spread out over this entire seven-year period. The first seal is this white horse. It says this white horse comes conquering and to conquer in the end of verse 2. Now there are some, in fact, quite a few, that say, well, that's Jesus Christ. I mean, he's the good guy riding the white horse, right? No, it's his imitator. And this seems to be, this first seal would seem to cover probably the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Because what happens in the first 3.5 years? The Antichrist comes to power under the guise of bringing peace to the earth. All the fighting that's going on, all the billions of dollars being spent by our not only our government but other governments as well, and all this. Oh, we've got to have peace. And somebody steps up and says, "I got the solution." You know what that is? What's that? You know what else it is? It's the sign of the bowman. Conquering and to conquer. He's got a bow. And he's got a crown. This is who comes. This imitator of Jesus Christ. As I said, many who mistakenly or misapply him to Jesus Christ. But he's not. Let's go to Daniel chapter 9. I don't know that we'll get all the way even through this tonight, but we'll take a run at it anyway. Daniel chapter 9. I guess that comes after Ezekiel, so I better start looking back further. Daniel 9, verse 25. And know therefore, well, let's back up a little bit. Verse 23. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I came to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. So this is an answer to prayer that's coming to Daniel. As the commandment has gone forth, he says the beginning of the supplication, Daniel's prayer. He's going to show him the vision now. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. I mean, that's it. That culminates it. He says 70 weeks. These are weeks of years. 490 years is what it translates to. He says, this is what's determined. This is a time frame that he says, I'm giving for my people. And in this 490 years, here is all that's going to transpire. There's going to be, it's determined on thy people, Israel, and on thy holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression. It's not finished yet. To make an end of sins. That definitely hasn't come to pass yet. To make reconciliation for iniquity. Still waiting for that. To bring in everlasting righteousness. And to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. We know that's still yet future for us, correct? Well, there's a little bit more than 490 years have elapsed since Daniel's day, hasn't there? Okay? Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Daniel's writing in Babylon. Before Ezra and Nehemiah have gone back to Israel to rebuild the temple and the city. But it's about to come to pass. That's the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem that he's talking about. So this is when the time, the clock starts ticking on this 490 years. He says, from that to the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 69 weeks. I think that's 483 years, right? Yes, 483 years. So from when those boys went back and started the work on the temple till Messiah the Prince, Jesus Christ coming, 483 years. That only leaves seven more years of this 490 years. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times, and after 72 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Jesus Christ was crucified. This command, this covenant was with Israel. The Old Testament isn't talking to Christians. I know all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable and so forth. And the things written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. But God's talking to Israel when He's giving His commands and the directives here and the promises there. The church does not take Israel's place. This is all related to Israel. And he says, that commandment, that's about Israel. The temple, that's about Israel. The city of Jerusalem, the holy city, that's about Israel. After 72 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Jesus Christ, it says, came unto his own. And his own received him not. He chose the disciples in Matthew chapter 10. He sent them forth. And he says, go not to who? The Gentiles. Nor to the Samaritans. But go only to the lost sheep, the house of Israel. And you go through and you see, continually see, you know, the Gentile woman came to Jesus wanting her daughter healed. And Jesus says, it's not right for me to give children's meat to the dogs. He called her a dog. That was an insult. You know what she did? She humbled herself. Yeah, that's right, Lord. I don't deserve a thing. I'm not worthy. But even the dogs lick the crumbs that fall from the children's tables. She says, they're throwing it away. I'll take the leftovers. Woman, great is thy faith. But his emphasis was Israel, especially in the first part of his ministry. And then you come, and certainly he began to include Gentiles in. But then you go to Acts chapter 2. The Holy Ghost comes down upon Peter. And who does Peter preach to? Israel, men and brethren of, you know, every tribe. And he says, he talks repeatedly. You go through Acts chapter 2. It's all addressed to Israel. And that God was reaching out to Israel. The gospel is to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. And until Stephen is stoned in Acts chapter 7, that appeal is still first, primarily, and foremost to Israel. But then when that final rejection came, when they gnashed upon Stephen with their teeth and stoned him to death, that was Acts chapter 7. What happened in Acts chapter 8? The first Gentile got saved. God called Philip away from a revival to go meet that man to bring him to Christ. The first Gentile was a black man that got saved. Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul gets saved. Who is the apostle to? The thing switched. And you know what happened? The clock stopped. At 483 years. So we're still got 7 years when the clock starts counting again. But it hasn't yet. So it's 490 years from the going forth of the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem and the city. But when Jesus Christ was cut off, but not for himself, the clock stopped because Israel rejected him. And now God is doing something unique and different with us Gentiles, as Romans 9, 10, and 11 tells us, to provoke Israel to jealousy, to bring them to him. And when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive remain are caught up together with him to be in the clouds to be with him forever, the clock starts ticking again. That's the 7 years, and that's what he's talking about here. I'll get you in just a second here, Ben. Verse 26 now of Daniel chapter 9. And the people and the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. Let's start at the beginning of the verse. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. Unto the end of the war, desolations to be determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even till the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So what we've done is, you know, Daniel has compressed all of this. And he's not seeing that this huge gap in God's clock, or calendar, if you would. He just sees the 70 weeks. And he runs it all together. And then in the midst of this last week, which has not started yet, starts with the rapture of the church, in the midst of that comes the bowman on the white horse, conquering and to conquer. It says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. 7 years, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of the abominations he shall make it desolate, even till the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So in the middle, the 3.5 year point, things go pretty good for that first 3.5 years, because it's peace, and he's gaining the people's acceptance and trust. But in the middle, things begin to unravel. And so, you know, what Daniel sees is all compressed together. We're going to see spread out now in the book of Revelation. Ben?
The times of Gentiles, are we in it in this church age?
I believe so, yes. Mm-hmm.
So when the times of the Gentiles are at its fullness, that... do we interlap that time of the Gentile with the tribulation period?
I don't think so.
So the tribulation is Jewish.
Yes.
It's the seventh week of Daniel.
Exactly.
His people.
Yep.
And we're in this parenthesis, the times of the Gentile, right now.
Yep. So when you go to Matthew chapter 24, that's tribulation. It's talking to Israel. He that is in Jerusalem, you know, pray that his flight is not in winter and all that stuff, or on Sabbath and those things. That's all about Israel, as God is dealing with Israel.
So when the trump sounds, the time of the Gentile is...
Now that's not to say Gentiles can't come to the Lord during the tribulation. But God's focus again, and just like in the Old Testament, Gentiles came in. Ruth, Bathsheba, Tamar, and I can always forget the last one. Who is Rahab? Yes, Gentile women who got into the lineage of Jesus Christ. So there were Gentile, and even Peter, when he preached at Pentecost, he said Jews and proselytes. So Gentiles got in, but the vast majority are made up of Jews, as it will be in the tribulation again. Gentiles can become a part of it, but it's primarily going to be Jewish as far as the tribulation period. Any other questions or comments? Dean.
And Gentiles that have already had their chance can't get saved in the tribulation.
That's what I believe, yes, based on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at that. 2 Thessalonians 2. Second Thessalonians 2 and verse 6. Now we know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. That's talking about the Antichrist being revealed. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. You know, right now, it's at work. Mm-hmm. Okay? Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. There's a restraint. The letter here is a restraint, which I believe is the Holy Ghost. He will continue to restrain, and I'm not trying to change the Word of God here, just to help you understand. He who letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. When we get raptured, the Holy Ghost goes out with us. Not that he's not still able to be a part of what's going on. He's God, okay?
Amen.
But it's different. This time is unique. It was different in the Old Testament. I don't have to worry about losing the Holy Ghost. I'm saved, I'm sealed till the day of redemption, the Bible says, by the Holy Ghost. But David prayed, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me," in Psalm 51. Saul wist not, and Samson, I think both, wist not the Spirit of God departed. He doesn't depart from us. So what's going on now is unique and distinct and different. And so when the rapture takes place, that role of the Holy Ghost changes as well. He's taken out of the way, no longer restraining. Verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So, you know, Paul's condensing this all down pretty quickly here too, right? You know, it's not like that. It's over 7 years. And verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all the deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Those people that sat there at that national prayer breakfast today, or this weekend, excuse me, and heard Waltrip give a clear presentation of the gospel, if they don't receive that, their eternal doom is sealed once the rapture takes place. Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So those who have heard and had opportunity to receive the gospel and received not the love of the truth, they will be damned. Only those who had never been exposed to the gospel will have an opportunity to endure to the end to be saved. Probably very few, at least very few Americans alive when the rapture takes place are included in that number that still have a chance. Because it's going to be pretty hard to have lived in this country all your life without at some point in time being exposed to the gospel and not having received it. Is it possible? Oh, yeah, it's possible. But most have been exposed at some time or another. And they will be damned and not have a chance to be saved. Jennifer?
What are your thoughts on young children and the rapture?
That's a tough question. Based upon Romans 7, it says that Paul said, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Now, Paul was born long after the law was given. So I think there's only one reasonable explanation how he could have been alive without the law, and that is being at an age where his understanding was not capable of grasping it. There's a couple of verses that talk about those that did not know good from evil, talking about young ones. Now, people throw around the term the age of accountability. I'm not necessarily opposed to that term, except that maybe sometimes it conveys the wrong idea. You know, what's the age of accountability? Is it 7 or is it 10? Is it 12? It depends upon the individual. In the case, and some people may disagree with this, and that's fine. I've disagreed with it before. But in the case of someone mentally retarded, do they even ever reach a place of understanding? So those people, I believe, if they die, they don't go to hell. They're not part of the bride of Christ, because that's only entered as by faith in Jesus Christ. But they don't go to hell. They would be treated as an Old Testament saint. Okay? So they'll be in heaven. So I'm saying all that to answer your question here. I would, in my opinion, I would suspect that God would deal with them at that time as he does with children that die now. If they had not been reached an age to be able to understand when the gospel was presented, then they still have opportunity to be saved.
But they would not be raptured.
No. That's only for the church. Not a comforting thought, is it? But, you know, the rapture is about the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, Christians, which alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them. That's only the church, the bride of Christ. So, well, that's a horrible thing. God will be just in whatever he does. It may be tough for us to swallow, but God will deal justly. And I understand it's not a pleasant thought, but that's, as far as I see it, that's the truth. Any other questions or comments? We'll stop there for tonight and pick it up there next week. Father God, we thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, I pray that I've presented this subject tonight in harmony with what your word truly says, not interjecting my own thoughts, my own ideas, other than where I have clearly stated that that's what I'm doing. Lord, if I'm wrong in anything, I pray you'll correct me, correct us. And, oh God, I know some of these things, these truths are difficult and hard to accept and for us to understand. God, help us to trust you. And help us, God, to be confident that you're doing right. And help us too, God, to do all that we can to try to reach those around us with the gospel. especially those close to us, our loved ones and our families. Oh God, may we see many come to know you in these next days and weeks and months, if you tarry, to be spared from the great judgment that's going to come as we see it unfolded here in the book of Revelation. Thank you, God, for your people. Thank you for this time together. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.